Happy Mother's Day. So we're doing two things today. We have we're still going to work our way through. We're in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, but I wanted to take a little slice out and just talk about Mother's Day a little bit, and the chance to I don't know who invented Mother's Day or who came up with it, but the chance to tell someone that they are significant in your life. And my my grandmother passed away just a week ago Friday, and about a week and a half ago we knew she had a stroke and she was her health was declining. She had lost the ability to speak and move on her own, and we thought, oh, well, I said, well, we thought because she's 103, you know, that things would move quickly, but they didn't. They didn't. She was a strong woman, and I decided to, after a couple days, I go, wow, I still have a chance to go see her because she's in Connecticut, and I never do this because I'm cheap. I always buy, you know, you always buy things on sale. I always buy things in advance. You know, I bought a plane ticket the same day. Tuesday morning came. I've never done that in my life that I can ever remember. And it was Tuesday morning. I was here at the church. I bought a plane ticket. I went home. I packed in 20 minutes, and I went to the airport, and I went to see my grandmother. So I was here in the morning. My wife took me to the airport, and by dinner time, I was in Connecticut sitting at my grandmother's bedside, and I was able to talk with her and tell her what an important part of my family. And she actually helped raise me. My mother used to work part-time, and her husband had passed away. And a huge part of our family and life. And I told her I loved her. I told her, I said, this morning I was in Chicago, and I flew, and I got here to tell you this today, to tell you that you are important to me. And you made a huge difference in my life. And so I apologize. I may refer to this example because this section of 1 Timothy talks about widows and the church caring for widows. But on Mother's Day, if you have that chance to tell someone, and maybe you can't go see your mother, it may not even be your mother, but someone who gave into your life. That's what my grandmother did for me. Take that time today to tell someone significant in your life. When I left, I stayed there till Friday, a week ago Friday, and I realized, I gave her a kiss on the forehead, and I go, I will not see her again. This is my last chance to say she's significant to me, and I did. Now, it's interesting. Might be a little morbid, but when you have a stroke, she couldn't talk, so I could say whatever I wanted for hours, and I did. She became a very good listener, and she would squeeze my hand, but I take that time. If you can tell someone today, help them understand how important they are to you, I would encourage you to do that, because you never know what God will use and how important people are. So that's my encouragement about Mother's Day. So we're going to move right into this section of 1 Timothy, which talks about relationship and different relationships. And most of it, we're going to deal with the first half of 1 Timothy, about through verse 16, and cover almost all the verses. We're going to skip a few, but we have enough time to do almost all of them. And one of the things, most of this talks about the church's responsibility in helping widows and helping people whose husbands have passed away. And you could see in this time why that's important. Today we have lots of social services, and we have Social Security and other programs, social programs that help people. But in this time, there was nothing. There was the family, there was friends, and there was the church. As far as we know, there was no outside help, and so a lot of this text deals with what are people to do to help people who are in need. So with that, why don't we pray and we will dive right into today. Lord, thank you for how you have established responsibility and relationship. And I do pray that you would bless our hearts, help us to be attentive, help us to be learners and followers of you. Amen. So actually, verses 1 and 2, he talks about all types of relationship. And we're going to run through several of these. He talks about older men, younger men, and we're just going to I'm just going to read through this. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father." Second half, "Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in absolute purity." Now, Timothy was a pastor, a younger pastor establishing a church, and Paul was a church planter, and he sent this letter to tell Timothy what to do. Don't pastors know everything? In this time when Paul was telling Timothy what to do, obviously not. Timothy needed to learn, how do I instruct people in how relationships are supposed to work? So Timothy needed to learn this. Timothy's church, the people in the church, needed to understand these aspects of relationship. So I want to take these one by one. Do not rebuke an older man harshly. Timothy was a younger man, a younger pastor. He says, how do you deal with older men? Out of respect. These, all of these are pictures of, in the church, what is relationship supposed to look like? What is it supposed to look like? Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if you were, as if he were your father. Treat him with the respect and age and wisdom that it deserves. Treat him like your father. You know, I have appreciated, as I've gotten older, my relationship with my father. It has gotten, I appreciate how much God has given me. I love my father. And how much God has used him in my life. I wouldn't think of being harsh. It just wouldn't occur to me. I would appeal to him. And this verse says, I should look at all older men in this way, that I would treat them with the respect and dignity and reverence that I would my dad. I can remember when I was just getting out of high school, you know, living at home. I don't know, this maybe didn't happen to you. And I thought, boy, I didn't say this because I would never dare say this. But I remember thinking, I can't wait to get out of here in these oppressive rules of my parents that they have and all this structure at the house. And I went to college for a year close to home. And then the next year, I transferred to a college, Purdue University, which is 900 miles from my parents' house. 824, actually. And then I went to Purdue University, and I couldn't go home. I couldn't. You couldn't drive it. It was too far for a weekend. You just couldn't do it. And I was far away. And you know what happened to that? Boy, I can't wait to get out of here. You know what I thought? I can't wait to go home. I can't wait to see my parents. I appreciated them. With a little time and a little distance, I really appreciated what they had brought into my life, and that was something in me that had to grow up a little bit. Treat younger men as brothers. Not as the brother you hate. Treat younger men as brothers, as someone you grew up with, someone you care about, someone you would give special favor to. Treat older women as mothers with that reverence of a woman who cared for you. That's how you treat. This is the picture of what relationships are supposed to look like in church. And younger women as sisters. The sister you guard, the sister you protect, the sister you care about. That's what relationships are supposed to look like in the church. So, as the church, we're encouraging, setting the example, and encouraging each other and other people to say, this is what relationships are supposed to look like. So with this, let's move into the next verse. This is verse 3, and he shifts here from these relationships to what is the responsibility of caring for widows. Now, in this time, they didn't have the vaccines and the medical care and even antibiotics back then, and I'm sure it happened. I don't know. You know, nowadays, on average, women live, I think it's 7 to 8 years longer than men. That's normal in our time. I don't know if that was the same in this time, but I could assume so, that this would happen. This would happen, that it might have been common that women would live on average longer, and the church had people who, the husbands had passed away. And so he's addressing, what does the church do in this case? Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. And he's going to spend a while, Paul, in defining what does that mean? What does it mean to be in need? And he dives right into that here, the next verse. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should first learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. So need, the first responsibility of family is to care for its own. It's to care, and it's reversing the role. This is what parents do. They raise their children. They provide for their children. They teach them right from wrong, and the children go out. And one of the first responsibilities is, as the parents get older and there's need, is for the children to return some of that care to their parents. So this is, we're going to see this responsibility, is that the first responsibility is not, okay, the church is supposed to provide for these. The first responsibility is the family to care for each other as there's need. This is God's building block. It's the best building block of society. And it's a struggle as families break down. It just doesn't work as well. We try to help that. Other agencies try to help that when families break down. But it doesn't work as well as God's plan. The other plan we're going to see is that friends help each other. Friends help each other. We help each other. And he addresses this a little later. Actually, in the next verse, we're going to get to that in verse 5. That's the responsibility of society and culture, that we care for each other and we help each other live and succeed. It's part of the fabric of society. We can never do it as well through social agency or requiring it. And I have some opinions about why that is, but we can't say why. We can just say that exactly why. Biblically, this is God's plan. We saw this with my grandmother. My grandmother, her first husband passed away when he was very young, was actually in his 40s. And my mother was 12 years old, and my grandfather, on my mother's side, passed away. And my grandmother married again when I was a young child, and that was her second husband, and he passed away. And my grandmother was a very social person, and she could meet people. When she got older, she met him at the senior center, became interested in her, and he was kind of probing about, would you want to get married? And she came and talked to my sister and I, and she said, you know, I think two husbands is enough. What do you think? I think she may have been right. Two's enough. But my family really, I wouldn't say adopted her, but she became part of the fabric of what my family was doing. My mother cared so much for my grandmother. They would go pick her up in the morning. My mother was working part-time, and they would pick her up. My grandmother would come over our house. She would do laundry and hang it out on the line, and she would clean the house, and she would make dinner, and she was part of our family. And you know, it was good. It was good for us because she was helping out. It was good for her. It was good for her. It gave her, she was part of something bigger than just living in her little apartment. She lived to 103. Honest, she's a very strong person. Do I think she would have lived so long if she just lived her own separate life? I don't know, but I really doubt it. I think being part of that and being integrated in our lives, this multi-generational, touching each other's lives, getting to be part of their grandchildren's lives, is such a healthy thing that it was good for both of us. And so I think that is part of God's plan. That's part of the responsibility in relationship. As much as you can do that, it is good. It is part of God's plan. So what is in need? Paul goes back to this and explaining this to Timothy. So Timothy's just establishing a church, and he obviously has some people who are widows. Otherwise, why put this in here? So Paul is trying to tell Timothy, what do you do in this case? So he establishes what is true need and what's the order of who helps the widow, who helps the widow in need. The widow who is really in need and is left all alone, he's establishing the requirements, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. So the widow who is in need, he's establishing a criteria, is looking to God to provide, is alone. She has no other family to help her. Like we had, and we do. She has no one around to help her. She is left alone, which could easily happen and does happen. Those are the people that the church should look to help provide for. And is looking to God and devoted to God, that's another criteria. You know, one of my relatives who was a widow, she was very creative, a great little entrepreneurial. She started a bar. Her husband passed away. She started a bar, and she actually made a living starting this little business, which actually worked out for her financially to do that. She wasn't looking for the church to do that for her. And she had a successful life, and it provided for her. Next verse, verse 6, but the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Boy, that just seems so harsh, doesn't it? The Bible is harsh about things. You know, Paul is clear about this all the time. Living for pleasure goes nowhere. It's a dead end. Pleasure is very short term. He says this other places, if you live for yourself. And so he's saying the ones you should consider helping are the ones who are living for God. If you're going to put this responsibility on the church to help someone who's really alone, if she really just wants to live their own life, let them go do that. But it shouldn't be a financial burden for the church. So, verse 7, give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. I read that and I thought, blame? Boy, that seems so harsh again. Blame. What's he talking about? Timothy is supposed to instruct other people that there's an appropriate hierarchy of who's responsible to help these widows. And how. And the family and friends are supposed to come first. So he goes right back to this responsibility. Who's responsible? Anyone who does not provide for their own relatives, and especially their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is the fabric of society, of how it is supposed to work. So he goes right from this of An outside agency should not jump in. And it doesn't work as well when we try to replace the responsibility of the family. He says the family should step up and do this. So Paul talks about this list. The list of widows, so of who should be cared for by the church. Who should the church help with? No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60 and has been faithful to her husband. And he goes a little further and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. So he's saying if the church is going to provide for someone, then these are the criteria that they are living a devout life devoted to God. Why is that? Why is that? We can't say exactly why. He doesn't address exactly why, but I have an opinion about this. The church, like any organization, has limited resources, has limited energy, time, money, and it says if you're going to adopt someone, it should be someone who wants to live a godly life, and you see this pattern. If they want to live their own life, they're free to do that. But the church is designed to assume and adopt the mission of Christ. I was thinking about this one here. What does this mean? Washing the feet of the Lord's people. What does that mean? Is it important, I mean, to be facetious, that the church have clean feet? Is that literal? You know, Jesus did this. Jesus washed. And I was just thinking about, what does that mean? What does that mean? Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Now, back then, there was no transportation. Well, there was transportation, but it was in the form of an animal, right? And that's what was in the streets. And there's obvious byproducts from animals in the streets. That's where the animals were. So on your feet. To wash someone's feet was probably not a pleasant process. And Peter, I don't know if you remember, Peter reacted to that. He says, Lord, you'll not wash my feet. He's not anywhere. Probably because it wasn't pleasant. And he says, you're not wash my feet. And the Lord said, if I don't wash your feet, you can have no part of me. And Peter said, well, then wash all of me. Wash all of me then, because I want. And Jesus said, it's only your feet that needs to be washed. Only your feet. That's interesting. As a Christian who's been purified by the promise and the word of God and our faith, the part that gets dirty is the part that touches the earth. What does it mean to wash someone's feet? What does it mean a widow is supposed to wash someone's feet? It means the same thing. The things that needs to be cleansed is where we get in touch with the world. That needs to be rinsed off every so often. And we can't do it ourselves. We need the help of each other. Christians by themselves don't do well. The Bible calls us sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. We need each other. So a widow is someone who is devoted, who would fall in this category, to helping other people, helping them have hope, helping them know the Word of God, helping them be encouraged, helping them connect with washing the dirt of the world. They're clean on the inside. We're just rinsing the dirt off. So a widow, I just thought I'd spend a little time clarifying that because it is a little, it's a metaphor for what we're supposed to be doing. So this is an example of what I thought of was John 15. He's looking for a pattern of John chapter 15, that he sees this pattern in the widow's life. John 15, he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be more fruitful. That this process of pruning has happened in this person's life so that it is bearing fruit in this woman's life. We just talked about washing the feet. Jesus spoke this, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. You're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Cleansing comes from God's word. Remain in me, and also I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in the vine. He's looking for, as far as this category, that people who are seeking out a godly life, if the church is going to step in and provide that. So he's looking for this devotion. Devoted to God. As for younger widows, do not put them on the list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus, they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. So what he's saying is, if they want to pursue other things, let them go do that, but just be careful in how you do this. Be careful when you do it, and that is part of the criteria. So I had mentioned earlier that one of the criteria for supporting that was family first, friends, and this is a few verses later. Let's see. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them. This is part of the fabric of society, that we help each other live. And so part of the responsibility of family first, of friends second, that we help each other. So the church, there are some people who have no other person to help. So the church can help those widows who are really in need. You know who I thought of? And he wasn't a widow, he was a widower. I thought of Ernie. I thought of Ernie Coxey. Ernie was part of our church here, and a lot of people helped Ernie. Ernie was a very active person. He was a doer. He did everything. Ever talked to him? He did everything. Very few things he hadn't done. But as he got older, he needed some help. And it was great for Ernie's life to have the help and the fellowship. But it was great for us, too. It was good for both of us. It was good. We helped each other, and that was part of the way it's supposed to be. As part of the younger generation helping the older after the older generation had helped and provided for so long. So, relationship. How does relationship work? I want to just kind of recap some of these things, and how does this work? How does the structure work? Families, part of God's structure, families, and this is, you may disagree with me, this is my opinion. Families do this better than social agencies because they combine, this helping each other, because they combine relationship with responsibility. Where social agencies struggle with that, we have a lot of social agencies, as our governments have more layers to try to help people. It's all well-intended, trying to help people, but they don't have the relationship. When you provide for someone in relationship, and when you combine those two, it's a very powerful thing. I know several people who serve on several social agencies, and one of them runs a business, and I'm on a committee, it's a really a unique committee, and one person on the committee who wants to help out, and this gentleman is providing this service, and he charges for his service, as most businesses do, and someone on the other side of the table says, boy, that is great what you're doing, and the person says, we should provide that for free. And the guy looked up and he said, I don't think we're going to do that. This is my business. It wasn't my... He says, you know, the price I provide is a great value for people. but I can't provide it for free. I can't. I will go out of business. It was never my goal. But now, he helps people all the time in his business. I've seen him help on the side when he knows someone needs help and he believes it's a good cause. I've seen him do that. But it's his decision, and he gets to decide, as the business owner, is this a good time to help someone? Is this a good person who would benefit and appreciate that? When you combine those two in family, in relationship, it works better. When we form this, the government, it's just harder for them to do that because the relationship is farther away and you don't have the discretion because there's all these rules. It's just harder. And so it's not that it's the person who said, hey, and I didn't say anything, but it was funny because this is a funny thing. We should, so while you're on the other side of the table, hey, business owner, I want to give away your stuff for free. Well intended, but inappropriate at the same time, in that it removes the responsibility. You combine those two and it works so well in family. So relationship requires, you combine these two, and it's a powerful thing for culture, for family, and others. So one of the things that Paul has really beat on here significantly is the church, and we are the church, is to help people help others. He was very specific with Timothy, give these instructions to your church that no one is to blame. There is a responsibility that we have as family members to help each other in our family. There's a responsibility we have as friends and as Christians to help each other. And as church members, we help each other to see that. That's what he was telling him, that no one is to blame. That's the first responsibility. It doesn't mean you say, hey, I'm not sure I should keep helping. There are times that you can provide for things and people don't appreciate it or they take advantage of it. I'm not suggesting that. But the church is here to help each other see how life really works. And it works better in connected family. That's God's first plan. And Paul even said it's honoring to God. And what does this do? This frees the church to focus on the mission that Jesus Christ gave to the church, that the people who are supported and encouraged by the church are free to do that, to do that. And I see so many examples in with family and friends where that has worked so well. And I've given a couple of them today. So this is really the summary of what I wanted to cover today, in that God's plan, the fabric of society, as we do that, and this is a very one-on-one thing that'll be unique to your family, unique to how you do it, and as you discern, what should I do, what can't I do, how can I help? Maybe not today, maybe not this year, but there will be a time when you can step into that role and be that person that supports someone else or encourages someone else. So, and encourages other people to think about following God's plan for helping others. So with that, why don't we pray and we'll have the music team come up. God, thank you for your structure. Thank you for your plan for families to support each other, for families to help each other, for friends and Christians to support each other, and when necessary, for the church to provide that no one is in need. Help us to trust and follow you. Amen.